If you're visiting today, thank you. We believe you obeyed God in your visit, and we pray that He'll just keep you coming. If you have a church home, be faithful to it and visit us every chance you get. But always be faithful to where God plants you. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, it's my turn. I want to read something. Just to give you a quick report of the last 3 weeks, I need to go back about 20 years. As my memory serves me, it was 1993. Brother Carl Conley, he's a world missionary, has mission agencies that reach into many nations. He lives in Tucson. He's been here several times over the years. He was at our last reunion about 3 years ago. And Barbara and I have known Carl Conley since we were children. He used to minister to us in the New Mexico district of the church where we went as children. But if there was ever a missionary, it's Carl Conley. He was born on the Yaqui Reservation. His mother was a missionary, and he was raised there, and he's never left the mission work in all of his days. And he's got a lot of days now. But in 1993, I was visiting with him about some challenges we were having in missions and on the personal scene. And he said, "Calvin, I'll give you the advice I give all my missionaries, and it's real good advice." He said, "You need to divert daily from your work. Find a diversion. And you need to withdraw weekly. Just withdraw a little bit, you know. Go do something. Go throw a ball. Go do something." And he says, "You need to abandon annually. Divert daily, withdraw weekly, and abandon annually." Well, all due respect to Carl, and I love him dearly, but it took me 20 years, well, from 93 to now, 25 years, to finally do what he said. We have learned over the years to withdraw daily to a point and do pretty good. Divert daily, little daily diversions. And we've learned to withdraw weekly to some extent, not all weeks. But we, in all these years, have never abandoned the work, so to speak. Never abandoned and just took off and left you behind. We've never abandoned the work, the missions work in Mexico. We do travel a lot. People think, "How was your vacation?" Well, we saw some souls saved and some preachers encouraged, and we did this and did that. And if we get in a pretty place, we might take a day off, because, you know, most people get Sundays off, but we never do. But we'd take a day off when we have an opportunity once in a while. But we've never abandoned, we've never really had a vacation in 21 years. Well, a couple months ago, the Lord began to minister to Barbara and I both that we needed to just follow Carl's advice and abandon for a couple of weeks. So that's where we were. We abandoned you. And I think you're probably better off for it. We left you in the good hands of Pastors Nelson, Mitch, and Nina do a better job than we do anyway. So, hallelujah. Praise God we can leave you in good hands. Amen. And, but anyway, we had we cut our trip in half because it was bigger. Do you ever get more food on your plate than you could eat? We'd never had a vacation in 21 years, so we planned a vacation bigger than we could eat. So halfway through, we had to cut it in half and reroute. But it turned out to be the hand of the Lord and the plan B, so to speak, the second half, you know. Anyway, it turned out good. And we're home and a little bit road tired, but very refreshed in our spirits and in our hearts. But even though we keep using this word and don't even like to use it, even though we abandoned the work to go do our thing for a couple of weeks, we didn't abandon God. He didn't abandon us. We're always in connection, you know. You just every day say, "Lord, what do you got going today?" It's just always something fresh and new from the Lord, no matter what you're doing. So anyway, the Lord began to minister to me a couple of weeks ago while we were gone, minister to me several scriptures that you're going to hear this morning in this sermon. And He began to show me some things that I didn't want to see. I'm of the sort that I try to be real positive and an optimist, and I want everybody to get saved. And I know they won't, but I keep thinking, well, maybe something will happen, you know. maybe God will, you know, loosen up and limber up and, you know, become more graceful in his old age, you know. So I always try to find the best in everything. And the Lord began to minister to me. He said something quite abrupt to me as I was reading my daily reading in Acts. Some of you remember King Agrippa. We'll read about him here in a minute. But King Agrippa was a man who, according to Paul and to the book of Acts, in two specific places, we know that the King Agrippa was well-versed in the law of Moses. He knew it backwards and frontwards. He was well-versed in the word of God of the day. But he was resistant to the New Testament message that Paul was preaching concerning Jesus Christ. And even though he knew the Bible of their day, frontwards and backwards, he couldn't quite come over to the new way of thinking. And he said to Paul these words, he said, "Almost you have persuaded me to become a Christian." And as I was reading that, it just hit me real hard, and it's like the message of the Holy Spirit came up in my heart, and he said, "You need to realize this. Everybody's not going to get saved. But Lord, come on, don't you have a plan? Come on, Lord, can't we just be a little bit extra merciful?" And he says, "Everybody's not going to receive the message. Everyone's not going to be saved. Everyone's not going to join you in heaven." That's kind of a hard word. Because some of those everybodies I love dearly. And I don't even think about some of my everybodies not making it. But everybody's not going to be with us. Now, as hard as that is, we've got to find comfort in the fact that, well, praise God, I made it. Praise God, I listened. And I'll do my part. Do my part to keep preaching and teaching and setting an example for everybody I know. Hopefully, some of them will come in. You know, God doesn't change his mind, but people can change their mind. There's a lot of people on the wrong road that's going to go straight to hell. But there's a lot of people on the wrong road that are going to wake up one day and turn around because we've been praying for them. Don't give up. Don't give up on your friends, your relatives, your babies, your parents. Don't give up. You might come to the place of disappointment where you judge someone. It just looks like he ain't going to make it. That child's lost. You're not the judge, honey. I say, you're not the judge. You don't know the end result. You don't even know the path of tomorrow. It's wrong for us to give up. We got to stay in there. Because only God, the true judge of the universe, knows who's going to make it and who's not. Our job is to just preach it, preach it, preach it, preach it, and get as many as we can. Are you still with me? I'm titling this sermon, for those who like titles, I do, "To Be or Not to Be, That is the Question." Okay, that's almost the title of the sermon. It's actually, "To Be Saved or Not to Be Saved, That Really is the Question." Now, I want to read three scriptures quite rapidly, starting with Exodus 32, verse 26. Because I want us to see from these three scriptures and more later to come, but I want us to see there are choices to be made. Are you with me? Can everybody see that? Do we need to turn these lights off? Can you see that? Is there too much glare? I want you to be able to read these. It's real important that you see these scriptures today. And if you're using your own Bible, the scripture on the screen will be New King James, so you may need to make certain comparisons. Are you ready? Exodus 32:26 says, "Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.'" I like the King James Version. He says, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, stand by me." Sounds like a song. Stand by me. Can you sing something like that, Mitch? "Whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. There was a time in this particular part of history where the children of Israel were a whole bunch of them doing the wrong stuff. A whole bunch of them listening to the wrong music. A whole bunch of them reading the wrong book. A whole bunch of them punching up the wrong website. Is anybody in here? And it came to the point where the division line had to be made. And Moses stood before that huge congregation of his, several million people, and he said, I see there's two camps here today. I see there's two mindsets today. I see there's two lifestyles today. And we got to draw a line somewhere because the Lord wants his people to come to him. There's going to be a separation. And Moses stood over on one side, and if you're on the Lord's side, come over here. Stand by me. Well, a lot of them did. A lot of them did. I praise God for the lot of them. Everybody say, the lot of them did. But there was a bunch of them that went the other way. Well, in that day and time, God's mercy wasn't quite as sweet and rich as it is today. You know what happened to that bunch on the other side? The earth swallowed them up. Earthquake, split. Pew! Did you know Douglas did that in 1903? There was a big split down G Avenue. Did you know that? They filled it up so you wouldn't see it. Otherwise, you wouldn't even be here. Earthquake opened up and swallowed up thousands of people. Ooh. Honey, everybody's not going to make it. If you hear Moses say, whoever's on the Lord's side, come by me, you better head run into Moses. Huh? Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. Moses, again, is speaking. He says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that you have set and that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants, your children, may live. Do you see choices? In the two verses we've just read, do you see choices? Let me tell you something. This happened thousands of years ago, but the choices are still well, alive and well today. Ourselves and the people around us still have choices to make concerning God or self, God or sin, God or humanism, God or modernism. Huh? Joshua 24:15. By the way, if you got a church bulletin as you came in, this verse is on the front page. We didn't know that was going to happen, but it sure is welcome there. Joshua says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then Joshua says this. I got this one written on a plaque in my house at home. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You need to write that on your forehead. Write that on the forehead of your children. Write that on the bathroom mirror. Huh? Come on. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But do you see here there was a choice to be made? Lord, help us make the right choices. Lord, help those that we love so dearly to make the right choices. How many of us have experienced personally or observed those around us and those that we love that things got messed up because of a wrong choice? Maybe they were not deep in sin at the moment, but a choice was made that took them down the wrong way. The wrong road, and it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse until they re-choose. In 2 Peter 3:9, New Testament, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the will of God. I said, this is the will of God. This is what he wants. This is his desire. He desires and wills that everybody repent and that nobody perish. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God don't want anyone to perish. He's calling to the world, please don't perish. There's a choice you can make to keep you from perishing. Our son went to Rhema Bible Training Center in 1988 and 1989. And one of the teachers got up one of the classes, and he read John 3:16 and said that, you know, that God for so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish. And then he just stopped and he waited a minute and he just stood there, and finally he said, what does it mean to perish? He just went and sat down. The lesson for that day took about 90 seconds, and he just went and sat down. And he just sat there, and the Holy Spirit began to ask the students that question, what does it mean to perish? What does it mean to perish? And after a few minutes, a few began to weep. It wasn't long till the whole class is weeping. The Holy Spirit gave them a revelation of what it was to perish. And they began to cry out to God for their loved ones. And cry out to God for those that were perishing. They said it was one of the most beautiful lessons that could ever have been taught. The teacher said those few words. It's not God's will that any would perish. In Matthew 20, verse 16, Jesus says, the last to be first and the first to be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Please go to the next verse, Matthew 22:14. Jesus repeats himself here on this verse a couple chapters later, and he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Did you know that the call goes out to all the world? That's what missionaries do. I believe if we could see in the eyes of the Spirit more clearly, we would realize that the greatest missionary of all is the Holy Spirit, and that He has preceded us in those places and gone before us, and He's already working on the hearts of people, calling them. And when the missionary gets there with the word of God, the people have already heard it in their heart, and they begin to realize, something's been calling me. It must be God. According to what this missionary is teaching from the Bible, it must be God. The Holy Spirit's calling me. The word of God is calling me. And I believe the Holy Spirit is the greatest missionary of all, and He has a way of reaching out to call all men. To call. Let me ask you something. How many are chosen? Say, okay, come on. You get to be a Christian. And they're chosen by their own choice. When they hear the gospel and they make a choice, I'll be a Christian. And God says, okay, come on. You're on my side. Huh? You ever play baseball in the fifth grade? You know, Johnny A's over here, you know, he's captain, and Johnny B's over here, he's captain, and they're choosing up sides. You on my side, you on my side, you on my side, you on my side, and I get to be last, you know. I never did like being last. But when they hear the word and they make their choice for Christ, and He chooses them, He says, many are called, I called them all. Man, I'm calling the whole town. I'm calling the whole village. I'm calling the whole state. I'm calling the whole world. And those that choose me, I choose them. And they get to come into my kingdom. Now I want to take you to what I talked about earlier about King Agrippa in Acts 26, first three verses.
Are you there?
Who do I talk to here?
Are you there? Can you hear me now?
Yeah. Acts 26, first three verses. And Agrippa, by the way, say everybody say, Agrippa's the king. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand. He answered for himself. Next verse. And he says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused of by the Jews." Especially, this is why he's especially happy to be before Agrippa, especially because you, King Agrippa, are an expert. Everybody say expert. You are an expert in all the customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Paul was all excited. He was on trial. Anybody on trial? Don't raise your hand. He was on trial. And he was so excited when they said, "You're going to stand before King Agrippa. He's going to be the judge for you today." He said, "Yeah, this man knows the word of God. He knows the custom of the Jews. He's read the law of Moses. This is my judge, man. He's going to set me free." Let's go to the next verse. We're at Acts 26, verses 27 and 28. Then King Agrippa says, then Paul says to him, this is Paul speaking to him. He says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." So what did Paul know about King Agrippa? He knew that King Agrippa believed the prophets. It's a good thing. Paul's still got a glimmer of hope here. You know, he's still got a glimmer of hope. King Agrippa believes the prophets. Looks like I'm going to get off here. Be pardoned, huh? What's the next verse say? And Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Paul, now take your, don't do it right now, but later, please read the whole chapter, okay? In fact, 25, 26, 27, 28, all those chapters are just full of this beautiful story. But Paul was a preacher. And what he lacked in preach oratory expertise, he made up for, more than made up for, in Holy Ghost presentation and demonstration. This man knew how to preach the word and express the word and make the word alive to people so they could come to Jesus. Amen? And Paul laid it out. In the verses before, Paul laid it out, told him how he'd got. Paul gave his personal testimony, how the light from heaven had shined and blinded him on the way to Damascus, and la, 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 la. You know the story. Paul gives his testimony. He gives the word of God. He gives the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here this man that's versed in the Old Testament, and it should be waking up that the whole Old Testament is pointing towards Jesus. But somehow his eyes were blinded and he couldn't see that the whole Old Testament that he knew so well was pointing towards Jesus. And he ends up, "Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian." Well, he didn't pardon Paul. He sent him on to the next judge. Paul appealed to Caesar. It came to the point where there were people, judges, who wanted to release him, but they said, "We can't really release him. Because he appealed to Caesar, that means he has to go all the way to Rome, to Caesar, to the highest court in the known world." But here we have a man. How many people are like Agrippa that have heard the word of God all their life, since childhood? They've been taught the word of God. They can read it. They can quote it. They can pray it. But they're saying, "You almost persuaded me to be a Christian." How many people are making the wrong choice but not making the choice for Jesus? And this is what I was reading when the Holy Spirit spoke to me so clearly a couple weeks ago, and he said, "Everyone's not going to get saved. Get this through your thick skull, Calvin. Everyone's not going to get saved." And we might say, "Well, Lord, show us who to preach to so we don't waste any time." He showed us in his word who to preach to. He said, "Go into all the world and preach to every creature." He wants everybody to hear so everybody can make a choice. There'd be no excuses. When judgment day comes and we all stand before the throne of God, nobody can say, "Well, hey, you didn't send me a preacher." I believe that one way or the other, God, by the Spirit or by the speak spoken word, he's going to reach everybody's heart with the desire to make a choice. Paul talks about that in a whole other account, whole other sermon. It talks about people, you know, that don't even know the Lord, but they're doing the right thing by conscience. That's a whole other story. But everybody needs to be hearing so that everyone can make the choice. And everyone will not make the right choice. I don't want this to disappoint you, but I want it to inform you. And I don't want you to be disappointed and say, well, I'm just going to give up on praying for that one because, you know, I've been praying for him, witnessing to him, giving him the Word of God for 36 and a half years. He's still not listening. I guess I'll just give him up. No, don't give him up. He may need to hear it one more time to be persuaded to become a Christian. Again, God's a judge. We're not. He didn't tell us to go so far and quit. He said, go so far and then keep going. He said, I'll make the final decision. So who was on trial here, Paul or Agrippa? Paul was on trial before Agrippa, but Agrippa was on trial before the Lord. The Lord had, King Agrippa didn't realize he was on trial here. And when he made the wrong decision, the God of the universe had to judge that. Acts 28, 17 through 31. Acts 28. I'm going to read several verses here. Came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. And for this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you and speak with you, because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And they said to him, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you, for what you think, for concerning this sect. They were talking about the sect being, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to hear this. We know that it's spoken against everywhere. We want to hear what it's all about. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus fraught. How? From both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. They were getting the word. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Wait right there. Don't go to the next scripture yet. You see what happened here? These are all Jews. They've all heard the law. They've all heard the prophets. They've all heard the truth. They've all heard God's word. And Paul expounded to them how that this word that they knew was pointing toward Jesus, and they couldn't see it, and they refused to believe. Everyone's not going to be saved. Everyone's not going to be saved. Let's go ahead and finish this chapter. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophets to our fathers. And Paul quotes a scripture saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. This is Paul quoting the Lord, quoting Scripture. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. We got about three more verses on this one, I think. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Great dispute. And Paul dwelt then for two whole years in his own rented house, received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him. Choices. Let me just bring this down to where the rubber meets the road. You know what that means? Down to where we live. Well, how does this relate to me? This relates to me and it relates to you in that there were people who knew the Word of God frontwards and backwards, but they did not make the right choice for Jesus Christ. Are we in that category in any sense of the word, in any part of my life? Am I someone who knows the Word of God, but I am making wrong choices concerning Jesus Christ? Kind of makes you search your heart. It makes me say, Lord, they couldn't receive the gospel because their eyes were blind and their ears were dull and stopped up. Lord, set me free from blindness. Set me free from deafness, spiritually speaking. Set me free from anything that would hinder me from seeing and hearing the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is my salvation. That is my hope. That is the hope and salvation of those I love and pray for. Are you still with me? Let's go to Romans 9:27. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, that's a lot of people, the remnant will be saved. Now, everybody probably knows what a remnant is. It's a little piece. My wife used to make my shirts and make clothes for my children. And she, you know, got modern and started buying them at Walmart. But she used to make our clothes for the whole family. We all looked like curtains. But after she got through making all these clothes, she'd have pieces left. Just little pieces. You know what those pieces are? They're remnants. They're not the big garment. They're not the big piece that you, they're the remnant, the little piece. And here we have Israel, God's chosen ones. You know, they know the law so well. They know the Word of God so well. And yet only a remnant gets saved. Honey, if it's that way with them, maybe we ought to be careful. Everybody's okay. The truth we must face is that not everyone will convert to New Testament Christianity and be saved. We've got to face that. Okay, what are the consequences of making a wrong choice? Would you like to know? Just say yes, because you're going to get it anyway. In Romans chapter 1, we're going to read verses 18 through 32. Because I want us, I mean, me and you, to have a clear picture here of the consequences of making wrong choices. Everybody say, okay, let's do it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Don't go anywhere yet. To suppress the truth, they have to have heard the truth. Huh? They heard the truth, but they suppressed it in unrighteousness. Okay, let's go on. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. There's people that are seeing God in everything. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and the Godhead. So they're without excuse. I mean, this is people who see God everywhere in everything. Verse 21. Because although they knew God. Wait a minute. Who are we talking about here? I'm getting ready to show you some verses that are going to scare the skin off your toes. People that knew God. But they did not glorify Him as God. Nor were they thankful. But they were futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They professing to be wise, they became fools. Let's move on. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Here we have people who are making wrong choices, and God gave them up. They say, God will not make you walk the line. He'll not make you stay away from sin. He'll not make you do right or do good. God will give you a choice. He's saying, kids, I raised you hoping you'd be mature enough to make right choices. Isn't that the way we raise our children? In the hopes that they'll be mature enough to make the right choice? But here we have a group of people who knew God. They knew a whole lot about God, but they turned away from Him towards their own lust. And we're getting ready to see verse 25 and on. We're going to see some ugly stuff. They exchanged the truth of God. Now, how do you exchange something? You have to have it first. If you buy a pair of shoes, they don't fit, you exchange them, right? You take the shoes. You had the shoes, but you take them back. Okay, they had the truth of God, but they exchanged it. This is dangerous, folks. Be careful. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature. You could even say it this way. They worshiped and served themselves rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Next verse. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, they burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to, what? Retain God. Did you know you have to retain God once you have Him? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. See, He won't make you serve Him. He gives you a choice. Next verse. And being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and full of envy and murder and strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. Next verse. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Number 31. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. I think we'll read one more verse. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, they knew better. All that list of bad things, come on. They knew better. Everybody say, they knew better. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those that practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those things who practice them. Let me tell you something. Not everyone's going to be saved. And let me tell you something else. This may be hard to swallow, but it's the Word of God in every verse we've read this morning. Not every Christian is going to be saved if they exchange the truth of God for a lie. This makes me want to walk the line, honey. Huh? This make you want to walk the line? I want to run over there by Moses. Who's on the Lord's side? Stand by me, he said. I want to run over there. I want to be counted with Moses, don't you? James 5:20. Let him who knows, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. There's a blessing in there for every one of us. If we will allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and use us, he can use us to turn sinners from the error of their way. The error of the way is the mistake they made, the making of the wrong choice, okay? We can help them turn that around. And we'll cover a multitude of sins. Yeah, let's do that. Okay, let's go another verse or two. 1 Peter 2, first 10 verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's see. Is it 1 Peter chapter 2, first 10 verses? Okay. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, look at somebody and say, you also, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. Here they were appointed to the word of God. And they begin to stumble. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Last verse in this one. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is what right choices bring us. If we make the right choice, we get to be special. I say, if we make the right choices, we get to be God's special people. You're special. You're special. You're special. Special, 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 special. You make the right choice, you get to be God's special boy. You get to be God's special girl. Come on, that's good news. If there's anybody you want to please, it's God. I know, let's turn to Revelation 21, 6 through 11. You want to hear about heaven and all the good stuff? Yeah, let's hear about something positive, all right? Okay, hang on. He said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end, and I'll give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. That sounds good. Verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. Verse 8. but the cowardly, unbelieving. The only way you can unbelieve is to make a wrong choice. You believe or do not believe based on choice. Unbelieving, the abominable snowman, is that what it is? The abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, that hurts. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me and said, come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Would you like to see the bride? He's getting ready to show us the bride. Okay, look at the next verse. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the bride, the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. This is our future when we make the right choices. But did you notice here, right in the middle of all this beauty, right in the middle of all this praise report, right in the middle of all this temptatious, that's not a good word, desire for heaven. Right in the middle of all this desire for heaven, he reminds us that everybody didn't get saved. There's a bunch of cowards out there that were full of unbelief. Abominable things, right? Come on. You know, here we've got mature Christians reading a mature word. And he keeps reminding us of something. There's two sides of the story. There's two sides of the coin. There's two choices to be made. There's one choice to be made out of two choices. We're in the same chapter, Revelation 21. Look at verses 22 through 27. The angel had showed him the bride of Christ, which was the New Jerusalem. And he says, and I saw no temple in it, the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. Is this good news? Is this our future? Look at the next verse. And the nations of those who are saved, those that are saved will walk in the light, in its light. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to it. Ooh, this is good news. This is looking like, ooh, yeah. Verse 25, its gates will not be shut at all by day, and there'll be no night there. When do we sleep? Well, anyway, let's go on. 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. 27, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. I want you to see by this, there's two classes of people in the end of things. There are those that are in the city and everything's cool, everything's beautiful. Those that are outside the city and they cause abominations and lies. Everybody's not going to get saved. There's always going to be two groups of people. And it better be us and them. Huh? Let's hope it's us and them. And let's stay on the us side. Let's stay with Moses. Even while expressing the glorious future in these verses in Revelation, God's faithful to continue reminding us of the choices. To be saved or not to be saved, that really is the continuing question. Did you know that God doesn't pick out perfect people to save them? But he does pick out those, he chooses those that need to be saved. He picks out those that need to be saved and those that are willing to submit to the cleansing power of his word. And he'll make us perfect. He doesn't choose us as perfect. But in his own good time, if we'll submit to the word, he'll make us perfect. Do you know the word can clean you till you're squeaky clean? I love that. My mama showed me one time when I was just a little boy. I know you don't want to remember that far back, but I said, what's squeaky clean, mama? Well, she got a plate, you know, a china plate or whatever. And she washed it, and she washed it, and she polished it, and she washed it. And then she ran her thumb over and went, squeak. She said, honey, that's squeaky clean. When you get it clean enough, it'll squeak when you rub it. Did you ever do that? Huh? Did you ever do that? I needed that when I was a little boy. God will make you squeaky queen, squeaky queen. You can't make yourself squeaky clean, but God's word can make you squeaky clean. Now, I'm not sure why, you know, why the Lord wanted me to minister this today, but I know he did. And I know the message he had for me from the beginning of this message and all the way through it was that I need to realize and actually relax. It's like I've almost been, for years, I've almost been of this, I've had this pressure. I don't know how to explain it. So, you know, sometimes it's hard to explain. I've had this pressure on the inside that I had to get everybody saved. Somehow I had to, you know, get them saved or be responsible for someone else getting them saved. Or, you know, I had to, it was a pressure in me. And the Lord wanted me to be relieved of this pressure, and he wanted me to realize, honey, everybody's not going to get saved. And I'll be the judge of that. You just keep on preaching. I'll be the final judge. I've got the final say. You just keep on preaching. Let's all stand to our feet. I guess I'll use the word scary. It's scary. It's profound. It's alarming. All the scriptures we read about people who knew God's word and yet made wrong choices. You know, it makes me search my heart, guys. Say, Lord, I want to make the right choices, and I can't. I want to make the right choices. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, your word is so clear that everyone doesn't come stand by Moses. It's clear from cover to cover in the word of God, Lord, there's this from cover to cover, scripture after scripture, we see two sides, we see the two choices that can be made, we see the options. We see the results and the consequences of those who do and those who don't, those that believe and those that unbelieve, those that doubt. And Lord, I just pray that all of us today will cry out to you saying, Lord, help me make right choices. Lord, I believe I could repent for everyone in here and say, Lord, at one time or the other, we've all made wrong choices and many times have paid the consequence. We've made wrong choices and paid the penalty, had to face the consequence. And Lord, we don't want that in our life. We don't want to make wrong choices. We desire to make right choices. And Lord, I just pray that the wisdom of the Holy Spirit will be rich in us, rich in the word that we put in us, so we will know exactly what choices to make. Lord, we want to serve you. Lord, and Lord, our hearts cry out for those that are perishing. Our hearts cry out for those who have not yet turned to you. Our hearts cry out even more for those who knew you and rejected you. Lord, that's a serious matter. Lord, help us to do our part. For those that are going to turn from their wicked way, those that are going to turn from the wrong choice, and recommit to you and make things right. Lord, help us do our part. It's their choice, and it's up to you as the judge, and it's their choice. But Lord, help us do our part to set an example. Help us do our part to be ready with open arms of love to receive the backslider. Help us to be ready, not to be judge, but to be ready. To be ready for those that will repent. Father, we love them. We love them. We love them dearly. We love, Lord, we have relatives. We have friends, acquaintances that need to turn. We know those that have heard the word. We know those that have quoted the word and prayed the word. And they've made wrong choices. And Lord, how can we do it? How can we get them to turn around? We realize by your word that they won't all turn around. But Lord, some of them will. Some of them will. Help us to do our part in helping them to turn around. Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Help us to write that on the tables of our heart. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Everyone's not going to serve the Lord, but we will. Everyone's not going to serve the Lord, but my house will. Lord, I'm not responsible for the world, but I am responsible for my house. And I declare by faith that my house will serve the Lord. Lord, I believe that we have your word on that we can declare as Joshua did. We can take the responsibility for our own family like Joshua did, and we can say, for my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And Lord, help me to take that responsibility seriously and to do my part, to do it right. Help my family make the right choices. And Lord, if there's someone here today who needs to make a choice for you, maybe they don't know you. Maybe they've never been born again or saved, and they want to come to you today. Maybe, Lord, there's someone here that's been in a backslidden condition. They've been walking their own way. Maybe they've been walking the way of the world, the way of sin, and they want to turn that around. They want to make a right choice today. Lord, I just pray that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit will be upon all of us, and that we'll come to whatever repentance and whatever turning we need to come to. I'm going to ask my wife, Barbara, to join me. And if you need prayer for anything, whether it's concerning one of these things we've talked about today or something else, or healing in your body, healing in, you know, whatever it is, we want to be here to pray for you today. And we believe God can turn things around, whether it be personal or in the family or in the community or on your job. God can turn things around. So please feel free to come up for prayer. I'd like for you, everyone that can, if you're comfortable with it, please take the person next to you by the hand. And let's begin to pray for one another. Begin to pray for that one in your hand, or the one standing there, sitting next to you. Begin to pray for that person. You know, the Holy Spirit will show you what to pray and how to pray. It may be something very simple like, Lord, help this person make the right choice. Lord, make the right choice clear to this person. Give them the internal fortitude, the strength, and the courage to make the right choice, Lord. Right choices. Lord, we want to walk pleasing in your sight. We know you're not perfect. We're not perfect, Lord, but you and your word are perfect. And if we'll follow after you, we'll one day get the picture. We'll one day make the step. We'll one day be like you because your word promises it, Lord. And you're not waiting for us to be perfect. You're just waiting for us to come to you so we can be made perfect in your time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, while we're all here in a prayerful mode, we just pray, Lord, for the people that are facing that hurricane in Texas. And Lord, even though the main hurricane has passed and lessened, Lord, there's a lot of bad things going on in storms and tornadoes and flooding. And Lord, for those that cry out to you, may they be saved. Those that are crying out for help, send them help. Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name that help will come to those who need the help. The people all over that countryside will learn how to pull together. The people, the Christians all over that neighborhood, all through those cities that are being affected, may the Christians have an effective witness in these days. May faith be alive. May the world see that God still reigns, even in the midst of the storm. May the world see that God is compassionate and caring about people, even in the midst of trauma and tragedy. Lord, turn this thing around, that your name be glorified. Lord, may the end result be souls in the kingdom. For those that cry out, Lord, we talk about jailhouse religion and bedside religion. Well, Lord, maybe it's Hurricane Alley religion today, but let that new commitment that many people are making during this time of tragedy, let that commitment be firm and be something that they'll live for and stay with for the rest of their lives. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to pray and to exercise faith on behalf of those that are hurting. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Well, now here's what we need to do next. We need to find about 50 people and give them a big hug and a kiss and get out there and have the best week you ever had. God bless you.